Well, good day, everyone. It is a pleasure to be with you again in this format. Although it was very exciting this past Lord's Day to be with people in person, and we look for that to continue to grow as time passes, I'm grateful for the progress we've made thus far. My lesson this morning is on weight training. Those of you who have ever lifted weights know partly what involves itself in that. It's a weight training improves the physical strength and the cardiovascular health and the bone density, and most of all, it's very hard work. But even more difficult is a different kind of weight training. This one is spelled W-A-I-T, learning how to wait, training ourselves to wait. The dictionary includes items such as this: to stay in place, to remain inactive or in anticipation until something expected occurs. It means to wait on, to act as a servant to someone, supplying one's needs, such as a person at a table by a waiter or a customer in the store when they ask, "Is anyone waiting on you?" We use the expression, "wait up." We may put off going to bed until someone comes home, or we wait for someone. Biblical waiting is discussed on many pages of the Old and New Testament. We don't have nearly enough time to examine all of them or even half of them, but I'd like to notice a few as we talk first of all about biblical waiting and then turn our attention to some weight training. In Exodus 24, verse 14, Moses is partway up Mount Sinai with some others. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." So there's this expectation, not only of waiting, because he says, "Wait here," but of obedient expectation. Well, you know what happened. Time passed and the people failed, and they actually forgot God and Moses and their covenant that they had made. Chapter 32 of Exodus tells us in the very first verse, when the people saw that Moses delayed. Now let's pause a minute. Waiting is connected to this verse. It's written all over it. Moses delayed. They were expected to wait. So when they saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." This is an incredible verse, one of the most incredible passages in all of Scripture. The covenant these people had made was with God, not Moses. Moses was merely an intermediary, a mediator between them and God, Galatians 3 tells us. And when Moses delayed, that doesn't mean that he wasn't coming back. And just because Moses delayed doesn't mean that the covenant was off, but they began to act like it. The very first words out of their mouth when they see that he hasn't come back is they go to Aaron, the brother of Moses, of all people, and ask him to make them gods who will go before us. Aaron, instead of rebuking or refusing, actually replies in this way in verse 2. He said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Incredible. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Worship was over, if you can call it that. And now they're free. They feel free to indulge their lusts. 1 Corinthians 10 speaks of this as one of the examples that Christians must avoid. These people failed because they forgot their covenant with God. They would not wait for Moses. The old expression is, when the cat's away, the mice will play. Moses is gone. A child can go wild when there's no parent around to watch, or when they get big enough to escape the commandments and the prohibitions of their parents. These children went to the wilderness and threw caution to the wind, expecting God's blessings without obedience to God. When General MacArthur told the people in the Philippines that I shall return, if there had been a Filipino who quit waiting for the general and started supporting the Japanese, everybody knows he would be a traitor. What would you call these people who didn't wait on God but instead went to idols? This shows an extreme example of what happens when people do not wait as they should. Ruth 1:13. Naomi is speaking to Ruth. Each of them has lost their husband. Would you therefore wait till they were grown, she says? Even if I could have children, would you wait till they were grown? It's futile to wait in a hopeless situation. And she's right about this. Somebody has said patience may be a virtue, but it will never help a rooster lay an egg. And that's very true. There's no way that Ruth could wait long enough for Naomi to have more children. But the fact is that loyal Ruth stayed and waited, not for Naomi to have more sons. There was another option. There would be someone such as Boaz who could fulfill her marital needs and obligations. Loyal Ruth waited. She was faithful. She was meek, loving, submissive. And I don't know of anyone who worked harder than she did. So while she's not waiting for more sons from Naomi, while she is waiting for something better to happen, she is busy in obedience. You know, the children of Israel in Exodus 32 could have learned a lot from this young Moabite lady. In Proverbs 23:28, a woman is described, it says, she lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind. This woman, like a robber, is waiting to steal. Like a snake, she's waiting to strike. This is evil waiting to accomplish its sinister purposes. In Luke 2, starting at verse 25, we have an occasion that is introduced to us when Mary and Joseph have now had Jesus and they're on their way to the temple. Luke 2:25, we're told, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Notice two things here. He's waiting, there's our word, and it's for something totally good and spiritual. Waiting for the consolation, that's the comfort of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That day has now arrived. So in verse 27, so he came by the Spirit. Notice verse 25, the Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, we see that it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And now, by the Spirit, he came into the temple. He's under the guidance of God. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. He gave thanks to God. Lord, now you are letting your servant, speaking of himself, depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Now in the previous verse, it was called the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel. Now it's called the salvation They've seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. This is a remarkable prophecy here, speaking of the fact that this salvation would include Gentiles and not just Jews. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things that were spoken, and Simeon blessed them and talked about this child, how he would be destined for the fall and rising of men in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. But the point is, here's Simon, whose death is delayed till he could see the salvation, the consolation that God would provide for his people. He saw Jesus, the baby Jesus, and now without this baby having accomplished his work, so great is Simeon's faith and so great is his hope that he can die in hope. Many times people have a problem waiting. They have a problem not getting what they want instantly. We speak of airport delays where weary travelers are wanting to leave. I've known of some occasions, I've seen some of them, unfortunately, where some cursed and some insulted the lady taking the tickets. They complained. And they acted like children who had never been taught how to behave. And yet others, I've noticed, calmly wait. They're probably just as busy and just as frustrated by the delay as anyone, but yet they're not acting in an unbecoming manner. One person I know who had this happen watched all these people acting like so many spoiled children. When it was his turn to go talk to the woman who had been berated by so many of these, he said, "Ma'am, don't feel bad about it. It's not your fault. I know you're doing the best you can do." And he didn't realize till after he went away and sat for a while and was ready to board the plane that she gave him a first-class seat. Like Simeon, we can die in peace after receiving the salvation of Jesus. It doesn't matter how many years we live after receiving the salvation. There should be nothing that should disturb our soul, and we should be able to wait for anything that comes. In Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus giving his commission to the disciples says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry," that means to sit, literally, to stay, like you're talking to an obedient puppy, "tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high." All of you have seen instances where someone had a dog so well trained that the dog would go fetch his food, bring it back to the master, not even eat it till the master said so. Sometimes the food can be on the dog's nose. The dog is hungry. He may even be salivating. But he doesn't eat until the master gives the proper signal. Even dogs can be taught to wait. In Acts 1 verse 4, the disciples had to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit that would enable them to give the message without any kind of accident or error. Acts 1, 4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." They're to wait for the promise of the Father. In this case, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that came in Acts 2 upon those apostles. They must wait for the promise. Now, as they wait, they may appear lazy. They may appear indifferent. But no, they're waiting for God's timing. Sometimes, like an obedient dog, we're not being lazy. We're simply obeying our master. Those are a few examples of many we could give of biblical waiting. Let's talk about wait training. You might say, and I would go along with you on this, waiting can be very difficult. There are times when I find it very difficult to wait. I want to do something. Don't just sit here, do something. I understand that. I understand it all too well. But let me suggest to you that there are some examples that we can learn from that warn us against having a bad attitude about waiting. Saul, King Saul, in 1 Samuel 10, in verse 8, was told, "You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do." So Samuel tells Saul to wait 7 days, and he does. Things turn out well. what appears to be a few years at least later in chapter 13. There's another occasion where Samuel asks Saul to wait for him, and Samuel is a little bit late. It says, then he waited 7 days. This is 13:8. He waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. As a result, to summarize it, Saul panicked, he offered, and he sinned. This was unbelief. This is a repetition, basically, of the sin of the children of Israel in Exodus 32. They couldn't wait for Moses. Saul couldn't wait for Samuel. This is what we typically would refer to as situation ethics. The situation determines my response rather than the commands of my superior, my Lord. It's not only unbelief, it's also presumption. This is the same presumption that was seen in Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26 when he went into the temple to offer a sacrifice. He's a person of Judah. He has no business acting as a priest. Neither does Saul in this passage. Saul should warn us, no matter how badly things get, we should never act in a way that is inappropriate in the sight of God. Also, there are lepers in 2 Kings 7 who can teach us some lessons about waiting. 2 Kings 7, the people of the city of Samaria are under siege by the people of Syria. There are some bad things happening. There's starvation in the city. But on this occasion, Elisha, who is in this city, the king had leaned on his hand, and yet someone had said, in spite of Elisha's prophecy, that there would be fine flour and other things sold for a cheap price on the morrow, things would be back to normal. Someone had the gall to say in verse 2, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? And Elisha said, well, you'll see it with your eyes, but you will not eat of it. But the main characters for this particular study are the four lepers of verse 3. They were seated at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we just stay here, we're guaranteed to die. If we say, we'll enter the city, the famine's in the city, and we'll die there. If we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. We're going to die anyway. They're desperate. So they rose at twilight to go into the camp. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. The Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. So they arose and they fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. Well, these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, and they went in one tent and ate and drank and carried it from its silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and took those items away. And then in verse 9, they finally came to their senses. They said to one another, we're not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait, here's our word, if we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go tell the king's household. So they went and told about the turn of events. It's interesting that here is Elisha in this city, the one who had given Naaman his commands. Naaman the Syrian had been cured of his leprosy. Apparently, these four men didn't have enough faith in Elisha even to try to be cured of their leprosy. They were feasting and hiding spoils to get rich as the citizens inside were starving to death. Some waiting is very sinful, and theirs was. It was greedy and it was fatal. They would have the blood on their hands of the people inside that city. You know, when you think about this, suppose we imagine someone today doing something worse than these lepers. And you might ask, well, what could be worse? Well, our friends need the gospel. If we delay, whose blood will be on our hands? We call 911 and we say, this is an emergency. If it takes them a week to get there, it's too late in many instances. The person dies. If they wait 24 hours or 2 hours, there are certain things that require urgency. Our friends need the gospel. Our family needs training. I've talked to fathers before with little children. The fathers aren't taking that responsibility very seriously. And I've seen the disastrous results as years go by and those children aren't taught and they go into the world and are immoral and lose whatever faith they could have had. Our soul needs daily nourishment. We cannot live and grow strong without eating. We cannot live and grow strong spiritually without eating what God provides. Now, another illustration to this is Proverbs 20, verse 22. Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord and He will save you. Now this is very interesting. And instead of saying, take the matter into your own hands and go out and just kill somebody who you don't like, someone who may have mistreated you in some way, you wait for the Lord. You wait. Oh, but so-and-so mistreated me. The temptation is to retaliate. The salvation says, wait on the Lord. He will save you. Someone has said, it may be difficult to wait on the Lord, but it is worse to wish you had. Also in Isaiah 40, verse 31, a magnificent passage that deals with the subject of waiting. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, there's not enough time in one lesson to say all that we need to say about this verse, so this is not going to be exhaustive. In the second place, if I had time to be exhaustive, I couldn't mine all the treasures in this passage. But it is rich. For the time now, let's just mention that this is not a passive waiting where someone just merely waits for something good to take place and he does nothing. This is actively seeking His will and relying on His guidance. People have said, good things come to those who wait. Well, that's very true in this context. There are three parts of this concept of waiting on the Lord that should motivate us. Number one, faith stays the course regardless of the results. Now think about Genesis 15. Abraham and Sarah have waited for years for a child and none has come. What do they have to show for it? No child. If you combine the ages of Abraham and Sarah, they have a combined 150 plus years possibly of waiting for a child. Time is running out. And yet there's no child. And so Abraham is talking to God about this. And God assures him by supernatural means, even in that chapter, that a child is on the way, but he needs to live in faith. He will be saved by his faith. We live in the age of instant. We have an instant milk, instant soup, instant coffee, instant potatoes, instant gratification is the key that motivates so many people. And yet there are certain things that aren't instant. They require time and effort. Philippians 4 speaks of Paul rejoicing because the brethren in Philippi have thought of him while he's in this imprisonment in Rome. Philippians 4:10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care. But you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 11 uses the expression, I have learned. Verse 12 repeats that, in all things I've learned. Then verse 12 twice says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Those are extremes. To be abased, you have nothing. To abound, you have everything. And so he's learned both extremes. He's persecuted for the gospel, and yet he rejoices. He has no needs. He is contented. He knows how to abound. He knows how to go with nothing. And he does all of this because he has the greatest gift, no matter what else happens. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Verse 13. We see a similar episode of such waiting in James chapter 5. This is a really powerful admonition for waiting. James 5, 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Observe, he speaks in verses 7 and 8 of a farmer and then of his audience, you. Verse 7, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. There's no instant reaping. A farmer doesn't sow his seed at 9 o'clock in the morning and by 5 o'clock in the afternoon he has his crop all ready to harvest. It doesn't work that way. There's a waiting. He waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he gets the early rain and then the latter rain. It takes quite a while. Christians are not to obey the gospel and then assume they're instantly headed for heaven, to assume that in the next second God will just swoop them off the earth and take them into heaven. No, they're not in heaven yet. We're not obedient to the gospel, then instantly transported to be with the Lord. But you also be patient, but his coming is at hand. It will come. There's a German proverb that says, patience is a bitter plant, but it bears sweet fruit. And that's what James is telling us here. Now, in verse 10, we have prophets referred to. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as those who were an example of suffering and patience. They suffered evil things, and they were long-suffering to put up with all of it and continued faithful. Job is an illustration in verse 11. We've seen how the Lord intended that his perseverance would lead him to some very good blessings that he received. Now, verses 7 and 8 mention a couple, the farmer and the Christians. Verses 10 and 11 mention a couple, the prophets and the Job. Now, stuck right in the middle of them is verse 9, where he says, do not grumble. The opposite of waiting, whether you're a farmer or a Christian or a prophet or a Job, the opposite of waiting is grumbling and complaining and blaming others. That won't work. That's not the kind of waiting the Lord wants us to have. Faith stays the course that God lays out for us, regardless of the results. Number two, faith does nothing until the order comes and the time is right. In Mark 9, verse 9, they're coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Now that sounds a little difficult. Why would we keep this thing a secret? Look what we've just seen. Look whose voice we've heard. Look at the two former prophets we were introduced to. This is a hard saying. This is strange. Isn't this selfish? No, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not neglect of duty. Waiting for God is oftentimes like construction workers. I remember one summer doing construction work, and there were a couple of occasions where we had run out of materials and had absolutely nothing we could do until they were brought. But most of the time, it's just hard, laborious toil. But there are some moments of mere waiting. Waiting for God is not laziness, it's not neglect of duty, but it is activity under command, all the while trusting God. Look at Joseph in Egypt in Genesis 37 and to almost to the end of the book of Genesis. He was sold as a slave by his own brothers. There were lies spread about him, not only by his brothers to their father to justify their deeds, but by Potiphar's wife. For it, he was cast into prison. We don't know exactly how long he stayed in prison. He appeared from all outward circumstances to be totally forgotten. Not only did his father not come to rescue him, but no one else did either. No one else even cared. And yet, what did he do? He was a model slave. He was a model prisoner. He was a helper to everyone to whom he came in contact, even to the point of interpreting other prisoners' dreams, and the result of it was a great blessing to him. Everything comes to him who hustles while he waits, Thomas Edison said. Everything comes to him who hustles while he waits. That's what Joseph did. Waiting for God is activity under command, trusting God. And it's also anticipating any new command. Moses in Midian for 40 years was training sheep. But he was actually training himself to deal with the children of Israel, Exodus 2 and 3 and 4. He wasn't eager to obey God. Moses was not a volunteer to go back to Egypt. In fact, he asked God to get someone else. Moses was drafted. He was not a volunteer. In Numbers 13 and 14, the unbelieving Israelites died in the wilderness. But there were two men who hadn't committed any sin in regard to this spy business. One was Joshua and one was Caleb. Each one of them had to wait 40 years because of the sins of someone else. And yet you don't read one word of complaint about 40 years of their lives having to remain in a wilderness wandering rather than going to the promised land. These are men of faith. Waiting for God is activity under command, and it's anticipating any new command. Paul in prison illustrates it. If he is locked up in prison, Philippians 1, then he couldn't go and preach to others, but he would send other men. And he does. He would write letters. He would teach the soldiers that he's chained to. He would set a good example. He would do his best, and he would be content in all of it, Philippians 4:11 tells us. So waiting for God is activity under the command of God, trusting Him. It is anticipating any new command. And then third, it is the ability to do nothing until the command comes. I think of Anna in Luke chapter 2. What a woman Anna was, a very aged woman at this time, who also was waiting for Jesus. We're told in Luke 2:36, she was a prophetess of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. We're told that she had been a widow for many years, and she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And in verse 38, coming in that instant, this is after Simeon had given his speech, she came in that instance and gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So the consolation and the salvation that was spoken of by Simeon is now called redemption in connection with Anna. And all of it is saying God fulfills His promises. We need to trust Him. You can see many illustrations of this, even among those who aren't Christians. There was a man by the name of Gilbert who was in World War I who wrote this. They were in the Palestine area fighting the Turks. He was in a combined force of British and Australians and New Zealanders. He was a major. They were pressing on the rear of the Turkish retreat over a desert. And the attack that they made on the Turks outdistanced the water supply, the camel train. The water bottles they had with them were empty. The sun was blazing down on them without pity. The vultures were looking at them expectantly. He says, I quote, "Our heads ached and our eyes became bloodshot and dim in the blinding glare. Our tongues began to swell. Our lips turned to purplish black and burst," end quote. The ones who dropped out of the column were never seen again. The rest of them battled on to Sharia, where there were wells. If they failed to take Sharia by nightfall, thousands of these men would die of thirst. Quote, "We fought that day as men fight for their lives. We entered Sharia Station on the heels of the retreating Turks. The first objects which met our view were the great stone cisterns full of cold, clear drinking water. In the still night air, the sound of water running into the tanks could be distinctly heard, maddening in its nearness. Yet not a man murmured when orders were given for the battalions to fall in too deep facing the cisterns," end quote. He describes the priorities. Quote, "The wounded, those on guard duty, then company by company. It took 4 hours before the last man had his drink of water. And in all that time, they'd been standing 20 feet from a low stone wall on the other side of which were thousands of gallons of water," end quote. This is torture. Well, actually, this is self-control. Well, actually, this is waiting. Faith stays the course. Faith does nothing until the order comes and the time is right. And then third, faith is eager to obey. Hebrews 5 is a passage well known to us because it admonishes us to be preparing ourselves. "When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again what are the first principles of the oracles of Christ." These people have been dilatory. Faith listens and obeys. It helps us to prepare ourselves for what God wants us to do. Now in Hebrews 10, Jesus, we're told, sat down at the right hand of God, quote, "from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool," end quote. Verse 13, Hebrews 10, 13. God waits, wanting all to repent, but his patience has a limit. Hebrews 9, 28, "to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." In Japan, Hachiko, a dog, always greeted his master at the railway station as he came home. One day the master didn't come home. He died. For more than 11 years, Hachiko returned to the station every evening at the time the train arrived to wait for his master. He continued that watch until he died in 1935. A statue was put up to honor this dog that waited. I know a lady who invited one of her neighbors to Bible studies for 22 long years. And every time she invited her, she said no, 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 until finally one day she came and finally learned the truth and obeyed the gospel. We sing a song, "Lord, Teach Me to Wait." 504 is its number. And it's basically quoting Isaiah that we referred to a moment ago, the last verse of Isaiah 41. And in this context, it helps us to understand the need to wait on the Lord. No one likes to wait. We don't like to wait at traffic. We don't want to wait in a line at the store. We don't want it to be one clerk at the post office. I remember the days when I was doing bulletins on pre-computer machinery, IBM Selectric machines. One mistake and you had to use an eraser. And many were the times I would rub a hole in the stencil. And though I was almost through, I had to start all over. People these days yell at a computer if an upload takes more than 2 seconds. We are addicted in this society to instant results. Most people don't know what deferred gratification is. May I plead with all of us, and I put myself first in this list, we need to learn to wait according to the way God wants us to wait. In Acts 22, 16, Ananias says to Saul, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Think on these things, and may God bless your study.